or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's open in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this epistle and what is revealed to us here in the scriptures. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the many epistles he wrote, the doctrine he brought to us, and how he was a very gifted and special man, chosen by you to bring forth these truths. So we ask our Father that as we proceed in these verses this morning, that you will bless us, that you would open our understanding, that we may profit from them. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's begin this morning by looking at Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. I think we're going to need to get that computer up there. Okay. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant or slave of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Now, in the past, Paul had been accused by his enemies of being a pleaser of men. Of course, there were times when he tried to please men, and there's nothing wrong with that. But never in Paul's life would pleasing men take precedent over pleasing God. If it was ever a question of pleasing man or pleasing God, Paul always put God first. So in verse 10, Paul raises two questions. First, who is he trying to persuade? And two, do I seek to please men? But to understand why he's asking this, it's important to realize the context of these questions. And in verse 11, you will notice that the questions are in regard to preaching of the gospel. And so in answer to his own question, Paul says, if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant or a slave of Christ. To paraphrase that answer, Paul is in essence saying this: dear Galatians, considering all that I have preached to you? Have I not made myself abundantly clear about the gospel of Christ? And so, how can anyone charge me with trying to please men when preaching the gospel? No one. You may remember in last week's verses, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul was condemning false teachers. He said they were preaching a different gospel than the gospel of Christ. And in verse 9, he says in very strong words, let them be accursed. As for Paul, he was totally dedicated to preaching the true gospel, the gospel of Christ, whether it pleased men or not. Now, as an aside, notice in verse 10 where Paul says, quote, for if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. The Greek word used there for servant is doulos, which means slave. Still a servant, but a slave is a very special kind of servant. His choice of the word slave is rather interesting, considering that his letter to the Galatians, at least in part, is strongly focused on freedom and Christian liberty. In fact, this epistle is so much dedicated that way that it has been called by some as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And why do you think that is? It's because in this epistle, Paul publicly proclaims that when a person is justified by faith, the result is Christian liberty. Contrary to this truth, the Jewish legalizers were trying to encourage the believers of Galatia to trade the freedom they had in Christ and to stay instead in bondage to the Mosaic law. But Paul, later in his epistle, is going to drive home the paradox that true freedom is when a believer becomes a bond slave to Christ. Okay, let's go on now. Yes. Let's go on now to verses 11 and 12 together on the screen. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. These two verses are the focal point of today's message, because all remaining verses to the end of the chapter are simply there to support the importance of what is written right here. Paul had previously stated in verses 6 to 9, that there was only one gospel. But the naysayers, much like the naysayers today, would ask, why is there only one gospel? Why shouldn't there be another one as well? Why shouldn't there be more than one way to get to heaven? Why shouldn't there be a path to heaven through any God that a person chooses to worship? Why not through Buddha? Why not through Baal? Why not through the gods of Egypt? Why not Islam? Why, Paul, should the gospel that others teach, why should it not be just as legitimate as yours? Paul answers those questions in these two verses by emphasizing the origin of his teaching. What he taught did not come from human origins as did the teachings of the other religions. On the contrary, his teaching was divine. It was divine in origin because Paul had received it directly from God. And he makes it clear at the end of verse 12 that his teaching of the gospel came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in this next slide, I've taken the very same words that you just saw in verses 11 and 12. Yeah. And I've rearranged them, and I've numbered them to provide emphasis on this very point. Again, they're the same words. Notice that Paul denies three possible sources of his teaching of the gospel. First, Paul says his teaching was not according to man. This means his teaching did not come from any human source. It was not of human origin. In other words, his teaching was not something that man made up. It was not something that man conceived, not something man created or generated in his own mind. Second, as a further embellishment, Paul says, I neither received it from man. He did not receive the gospel from any other human source. Nobody handed him a book or a scroll or gave him a paper on which the gospel was written. And third, Paul says, nor was I taught it. That statement seems to me to be rather huge. Paul denies that instruction was ever a channel through which he came to the knowledge of the gospel. The Galatians came to know the gospel through instruction. He himself had instructed them. And as a matter of fact, that's the way that you and I and the vast majority of other Christians have come to know the gospel. We were instructed in the good news of Jesus Christ. But that's not the way it came to Paul. So how did it come to Paul? Did he make it up? No. The verse says it was not according to man, not any man, not even Paul. Did he receive it from some other man? No. He says, I neither received it from man. Well, was he taught it by some other man? He says, no. Well, wasn't it taught to him by one or more of the original 12 apostles? No. He says it wasn't taught to him. So where did it come from? He says it came to him from the revelation of Jesus Christ. Was it taught to him by Jesus? He says he wasn't taught. Did he have to study something to get it? No. Came by divine revelation. Now, I might be reading too much into this, but it sounds to me like he didn't need to be taught the gospel at all. It's like, bingo, all of a sudden he knew and understood it. That's what revelation is. It came by divine revelation. He probably didn't even have to think about it. I'm sure he thought about it later. But it's like all of a sudden he just knew it. All of a sudden he knew the truth of Jesus and why he came. To borrow a phrase from a dear brother of mine, this was a happening that was just short of wonderful. This was miraculous. This was kind of an immaculate conception. This was the Holy Spirit giving divine birth to the gospel that Paul would preach. As an aside, perhaps we could liken it to Martin Luther, who struggled for years to understand the whole issue of how a person could be saved. And finally, he received the revelation. Salvation is by faith, not of works. And that a person is justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Bingo! Paul told the church at Galatia that the gospel he preached did not come from other men, but from God. The challenge which now stood before Paul was how was he going to prove that to them? And the way he decides he's going to do that is by appealing to them through the history of his own personal life. And so he's going to dedicate the remainder of chapter 1 speaking of his life history before his conversion, during his conversion, and after his conversion. And what he is going to point out is that the very isolation of his life during those three periods is going to prove that the gospel had to come to him directly from God. Let's go on to the next slide, looking at verses 13 and 14. Here we go. I jumped to here. You'll notice on the bottom there, I just threw that in here. It's a quote from Philippians 3, verses 4 and 6. Let me just read that. Paul's going to write this later on, gives credence to what he's going to say. It says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Now, the first part of his argument is in verse 13. And it concerns his former life in Judaism before his conversion. He points out that at that time in his life, he was so far away from Christianity that he was not only persecuting the church, but he was actually trying to destroy it. And what we've just read reinforces that fact. Now notice the high points of verses 13 and 14. First, in verse 13, where he says he persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And second, in verse 14, where he says he advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries and was exceedingly zealous were the traditions of his fathers. A point to recognize is that these statements had impact on his listeners because they pointed out things they had already heard about Paul. As verse 13 says, quote, for you had heard. They had heard of his reputation. They had heard how he had been fanatical in these two areas that are mentioned in these verses about persecuting the church and advancing in Judaism. Now let's zero in on verse 14 again for a minute. Notice again his reference to the fact that he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He says he was zealous. The fact is that he was exceedingly zealous for Judaism before his conversion, and conversely, he was exceedingly zealous for Christianity after his conversion. And that's because it was part of his nature to be zealous. It was part of who he was. You know, this is a rather rare characteristic. But when it is found, it's a real blessing to a church. Thankfully, I believe we have people like that right here at Bristol Bible Chapel. Now, in verse 14, where Paul says he was, quote, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers, what that means is that he spent a lot of time memorizing the Torah and the rabbinical traditions connected with it. With this kind of background, which is the very point of Paul's argument, no one could claim that Paul did not know the Judaism of the Old Testament, nor, according to Paul's point, could anyone claim during this period of his life that he received any instruction in Christianity or instruction in the gospel from anyone, because he was totally dedicated to Judaism and the persecution and destruction of the Christian church. Let's go on now and look at verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. In retrospect, when we contrast the subjects between the last two verses and we look at these two on the screen, it's rather interesting, because in the previous verses, the subject was Paul. He talked about things he did, how he persecuted the church and was advancing in Judaism. But now, as we look at the screen, the subject's now shifted to God, with an emphasis on God's grace. Note that Paul mentions three things that God did for him. The first two are found in verse 15 in the phrase, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. The emphasis is on God's grace, which first separated him from his mother's womb. And the inference is that God separated him right from his mother's womb for a very special mission, which was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And two, in verse 15, where he says, God, quote, called me through his grace, which refers to his conversion on the road to Damascus. And later, God's grace in calling him to be an apostle. Paul had already made this point in Galatians chapter 1. Let me just read that to you. Right in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. As another aside, Paul's words about being separated from his mother's womb are similar in many respects to Jeremiah's description of his being formed in his mother's womb, sanctified before his birth, and ordained to be a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. In fact, Paul may have been consciously thinking of those words here. The third thing that God did for Paul is in verse 16, where Paul says, God revealed his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul had finally come to the revelation that Judaism and the Old Testament law had been replaced with a new covenant, a covenant of grace, which the Lord Jesus had made with his blood to his church. And yes, that is the very church that Paul had been persecuting and trying to destroy. And what is rather amazing is that there was virtually no delay or hesitation in the start of Paul's ministry. Right from his conversion, Paul immediately began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you what it says in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 to 22. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. Christ was the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name, this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And so Paul, Christianity's chief opponent in the apostolic era, had now turned preacher of the church he once tried to destroy. And to Paul's previous argument to the question of the naysayers, was this change in Paul accomplished by men? No. Before his conversion, and even in his conversion, Paul could not have received from others the gospel that he preached. Let's go on now to the next slide. And look at the last half of verse 16 in the context of verse 17. Paul says after his conversion, "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul had previously made the point that he did not receive the gospel from men before or at the time of his conversion. But now he makes it clear that he did not receive it from flesh and blood or any other human source after his conversion. Verse 16 says he did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Verse 17 makes it abundantly clear that he in particular did not go to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles. He instead went to Arabia. It wasn't until 3 years later that he would go to Jerusalem and meet with Peter. We see that in the next slide. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So we're told that 3 years passed. But when it comes down to it, in reality, it's hard to be specific about the time because of the way of the Jewish counting. 3 years could have been one full year and parts of two others. You know, it's similar to the question of how long the Lord Jesus was in the tomb. It is said to have been 3 days, but arguably, if he died on Friday and was raised on Sunday, the 3 days may have been a whole day and two partial days as part of the three-day counting. And I expect there may be other thoughts on this as well. There is reason to believe that Paul's conversion occurred in AD 32. His visit to Jerusalem referred to here would have been near AD 35. But again, it's impossible to be sure of these dates. But what is certain is the point of Paul's argument. He had previously stressed that none of the apostles were in touch with him in order to impart the gospel to him, either before, during, or after his conversion. Now he is adding that a considerable length of time had passed, 3 years, before he even met any of the disciples in Jerusalem. And even at that, he stayed more than 15 days and met only with Peter and James. In the interest of full disclosure, Paul tells us that in verse 19. Let's go on now to verse 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Paul had just given the Galatians the facts. Now he gives them as a parenthesis his solemn pledge before God that what he has just told them is the truth. And Paul's done this before, and you'll find that in many of Paul's writings, what he writes is often in response to some question or some specific charge that has been brought against him by those who would oppose him. This may very well be the case here, because some of his opponents may have charged that he wasn't being honest about his true relationship with the 12 apostles. And here in verse 20, he gives them his solemn pledge that what he has said is true. Next slide is verses 21 and 22. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. In verse 21, Paul is merely saying that in the next period of his life, he did not work in the immediate area of Jerusalem at all. He was instead working far away in Syria and Cilicia, where he was not at all under the authority of the apostles, but by necessity under his own authority. In fact, Paul had moved so far from Jerusalem that he says in verse 22 that he was unknown by face to the churches of Judea. In this next slide, we look at the final verses, verses 23 and 24. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Although the people in the churches in Judea were not familiar with Paul's face, they had certainly heard of him and his deeds in persecuting the church before his conversion. But after that, being so far away, he apparently had dropped so completely out of sight that he was almost forgotten. But surely they had heard of Paul's conversion, because they could now say in verse 23, he, Paul, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. They recognized that he was now converted to Christianity and was preaching the gospel. And because he was preaching the gospel that came to him through the revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul could say with a pure and humble heart in verse 24 that they glorified God in me. And folks, that's not only true with Paul, But that's true with you and me as well. For when you preach the gospel and people's lives are changed because of it, they too will glorify God in you. That's something that will never change. My mission this morning has been very simple. It has been to use the writings of the Apostle Paul to convince you, as well as the people in Galatia, if there had ever been any doubt at all, that the gospel did not come from man. It was not conceived by man. It was not created by or made up by man. Nor was it originally taught by man. It came directly by divine revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, and surely to the other apostles as well. And since it came directly from God, you can depend on it. In fact, you can stake your life on it and your eternal security. And you can do that with confidence and in truth. It's the Word of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this book, the Bible, is God's revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ, not of man. It's the inspired Word of God. Our Father, we thank You for these verses in the Epistle to the Galatians. Our Father, the message and the mission is simple. The gospel, and actually the Bible, we learn in other parts of Scripture, it's by the inspiration of God and the direct revelation from You, the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, if nothing else, I pray that we'd go away this morning with increased confidence, if there had ever been any doubt, that the gospel that we have faith and believe in was not of man, but comes directly from You. And Lord, that because of that, and because of who You are, we can count on it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.